Over the last several months, we've been talking about spiritual things. We've been talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We've been talking about how they manifest themselves, how they operate, and that the gifts of the Holy Spirit are really designed for use within the church body, as well as outside the church, but mainly for the church body, so that we would be strengthened and encouraged and motivated to share our faith. You know, I've been to churches, I have visited churches where no one is encouraged to share the gospel. There's been a great movement over in the 90s and even into the early millennium where we talk about churches known as seeker-sensitive churches. Seeker-sensitive churches were an idea that were developed by a man by the name of Bill Hybels, who had the largest church, I believe in Chicago, somebody help me, but out in that area somewhere. And he came up with an idea for church growth. But now, 20 years after the fact, he acknowledges that it was a mistake. Everybody jumped on the wagon. Everybody saw it as a means of growing the church. And in fact, it does grow the church. If you want to describe the church as simply filling seats. But what he lamented of, what he regretted was that he was able to fill the seats, but he didn't even know if the people were saved. He didn't even know if they were born again. They had no heart to share the good news. They had no heart to look around in their neighborhoods and see people in need and reach out and touch them. You know, it became a place that was safe. It became a place where we could sit alongside one another, but we never expected anything from one another. And he said, you know, that my strategy was it works, but it didn't produce the result I wanted. We want churches to be filled with men and women that at some point in their growth become mature. And when you become mature, what you do is you reproduce. Children aren't, you know, they're not really designed to reproduce. But they reach a certain age. And that's all they can think about. Frankly, I mean, come on, let's be honest, you know. And then they're surprised when they do. Oh, that's a whole nother story. We won't even go there. But the point is that when you're mature, what comes with maturity is the responsibility and the ability to reproduce. And that's what our desire is. Our desire is to be reproducers. Reproducers of what God has done in your and my individual life. God has a plan. It's pretty simple. It's been unchanged for thousands of years. God said, just tell them about my son. Just tell them about my son. But not just simply tell them with stories, but to tell them about what my son has done in your life so that it becomes a personal testimony. And so here we are. We're in a time, we're in a place. And what I want to do is, and it really kicked off with Pastor Carl's excellent message last week. And if you weren't here last Sunday, I'd encourage you to get that message at the 10 o'clock service because it was excellent. It was a really good message. But I'll tell you, you know, it's all about the word that we hate to hear. We hear it all the time, but it really is about change, isn't it? You know, I heard someone say last night, Pastor Tony DiUglio said, you know, that change is inevitable, meaning that change is going to come. I was thinking about that this morning. You know, I think of the change in our culture and our society, even around the world, as a result of 20 years ago, cell phones becoming popular and available. I mean, think about how your life has changed because of the cell phone. I know many people, and I'm one of them, I can't leave home without my cell phone. I feel naked if I... Listen. There's my cell phone, right there. I mean, I did turn off the sound, but still vibrates. I'm connected. Come on, you hear what I'm saying? Come on, how many people know what I'm talking about? You know, you got a cell phone, and you got to have it. You know, I mean, the advent of computers. I mean, the technology is just incredible. Change is inevitable. It's going to change. Look, it wasn't too many years ago, flat-screen TVs were only for the wealthy. Now everyone's got flat-screen TVs. I know people who have flat-screen TVs in almost every room of the house, even one in the kitchen. I mean, I think it's a little bit obsessive myself. You ever notice that whatever you're not doing is labeled as obsessive? You know, you tend to think of it as obsessive when other people do it, you know? No, we're still a one TV family. Hallelujah. That has nothing to do with anything, but. What he said was this. Now listen carefully. He said, change is inevitable. It's going to happen. You know, one day you're in children's church, the next day you're in young adult group, and then wait a little bit of time and you'll be at the Wisdom Club event for those over 50, except for Carl. Carl has the Peter Pan complex, you know. I'm not growing up. Got a lot of supporters, Carl. But the truth is the truth. Jeremiah 18. I want you to go to Jeremiah 18. It's going to take me a little time to get there, but I'll be there. Jeremiah 18. And so change is inevitable, but here's the kicker. But growth is optional. Come on, I want you to absorb that in. Change is inevitable. It will happen. It's going to take place whether you like it or not, whether you're in denial or not. But growth is optional. You can either choose to grow through it, or you can just stick your fingers in your ears, close your eyes, and go, la, la, na, 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 na. I'm going to ignore it. And see, I believe that as believers in Jesus Christ, that growth is something that each one of us has to desire. But let me say something. You know, the kind of growth that we want. Come on, we're being honest this morning. Can we do that? I share with you about my cell phone there, you know. What we do is, Lord, change me. As if God was going to come down and just sprinkle some fairy dust, using the Peter Pan analogy here, you know, and somehow transform you into the person that God wants you to be. Not the person you want to be, but the person that God wants to be. And see, we're not willing to do that because we always want to have control. And so if we want to grow, we need to realize that God has a unique way of producing growth. One of the key phrases, and you don't need to turn here because I've already looked it up and have it ready for you, and it'll be up on the screen because of our crack sound group and AV team back there. Now listen. What we want to talk about today is the difference between rehabilitation and recreation. Let me tell you in the beginning. God does not rehabilitate. God recreates. He starts afresh. He starts anew. People want rehabilitation. You know, I've had experiences with people with dealing with various kinds of addictions, and they talk about going to rehab, and it's universal. The first time they talk about rehab, they want to choose the place they want to go. You know, they want to know what the facility is like. They want to know that once they walk in, they can walk out anytime they feel like. In other words, what they're saying, I want to rehabilitate. I want to be rehabilitated. Try to say that three times fast. I want to be rehabilitated, but I want it done on my terms. You know, I want it to be comfortable. I don't want to change. Listen, rehabilitation doesn't work unless there's change. And there's some positive things that can come out of rehabilitation. Please don't think I am opposed to rehabilitation. What I'm talking about is I'm comparing man's way to God's way. God's way is through recreation. It's doing a new thing. One of the key concepts of an individual growing is the idea of the cornerstone. The cornerstone is that stone which is placed before the foundation is laid. And then the foundation is laid according to the true cornerstone. The cornerstone has to be square. The cornerstone has to be level. And then from that, you can build a foundation. And from that foundation, you can build a structure. That's what a cornerstone is. But can we be honest? I would think that most of us, if not all of us, we didn't start out in life with the cornerstone in place. And the cornerstone that I'm talking about is the cornerstone of Jesus Christ. You know, I grew up as a child. I went to church, but I didn't get to know Jesus till I was 30 years old. There's a difference between going to church and being a follower of Jesus Christ. You know, you've heard the expression, just because you go, you know, going into McDonald's doesn't make you a happy, you know, Happy Meal. You know what I'm saying? You know, just being in the building, just being in the local, doesn't mean much unless there's been a transformation on the inside. And in Acts chapter 4:11, let me read that to you. This is the cornerstone which was rejected by you builders. Speak. Now here's Peter talking to the Jews under the law. He says, "This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." What's that name?
Jesus.
And that word saved comes, you know, the Greek word is sozo. It's so easy to remember that word, sozo. And it's more than just being saved for eternity. But it's also about being saved for life. In other words, sometimes we think, well, I get to live my life the way I want to live it here on earth. And then when I die and go to heaven, then I'm going to live my life the way God wants me to live. No, listen, what we do is we begin to live life the way God wants us to live now. And the problem with that is that we don't want to do that because we think that we know better what our life should look like. It's a challenge. It's a challenge of surrender. And I'm no different from anyone else. You know, Lord, can't you show me what you're turning me into first? You know, are there going to be options? You know, am I going to be able to open door A, and if I don't like it, close it, go to door B? But what I've come to in my life is a realization that God's plan, now listen to me, and this is a step of faith, is always better than my plan. Amen. His plan for your life is better than any plan you can make up, think up, or copy from someone else. But it's a challenge because it requires the right cornerstone. And when you've made a decision to receive Jesus Christ in your life, that is a spiritual event that the cornerstone has been placed. But now you're responsible for the building of the foundation. Are you just going to say, hey, I've got a great cornerstone? You should see it. It's buried 6 feet under, you know, on my land. And, you know, every once in a while I dig it up to make sure that cornerstone is there. I want to make sure that I'm going to heaven. But there's nothing built on it. There is no foundation. And the moment I try to build something on top of that cornerstone without a foundation, it just crumbles. You know, sometimes we wonder, well, you know, I keep trying. Well, yeah, that's a problem. The problem is you keep trying. But what you need to do is you need to embrace what he wants for you to do. And that's the thing that we don't like. Let me give you a real quick story. Don't look at my watch, D says. My wife says. Okay, here we go. Look. About 35 years ago, It's Ancient of Days. Let me rephrase that. A long time ago, my wife convinced me to go to something called, what was it called? So long, it just slipped my, you know, the marriage thing, you know, marriage encounter. How many people have ever heard of the phrase marriage encounter? Okay, a lot of you haven't. Marriage encounter was designed as a retreat weekend to improve the quality of your marriage. It wasn't really designed for people who were struggling in marriage or on the verge of divorce or anything like that. It was really geared to improve the quality of their marriage. And so I remember I went to one of the early meetings before we went on the retreat, and there was this couple. And they disgusted me. He was, I mean, this guy, I can't think of his name, but he... It's good. Yeah, it's good that I don't remember his name. Okay. He was fawning over his wife. He was caressing her. Every chance he had his arm around her. And he would say, you know, I love you, sweetie. And then what made it worse is that she was the same way with him. I mean, it was like, you know? You know what I'm saying? And I remember thinking to myself, it says, if this is what Marriage Encounter is about, if this is what they're looking from me, I mean, I don't want any part of this. Let me out of here. As a matter of fact, when we actually went on our encounter, it was snowing. And I thought, God, you're good. I don't have to go. Long story short, Dee says, oh, yeah, it's just a little bit of, you know, just a dusting. So we did go. Here's what I want to tell you. The thing that I despised, the thing that I just turned my... is the thing that I became. Uh-oh. Come on, can you hear what I'm saying? I love showering my wife with affection. And I know, you know, this has been many, many, many years, and I've had people say, "Come on, but you're putting it on, right?" I don't even realize I'm doing it anymore. You see, now here's why did I share that illustration? Because I had a mind picture of what I was supposed to be like. My own image of who I am supposed to be conflicted with the image that God wanted for me. And see, there, and you, each one of us has an image, and I want to relate to men because I can do that. I'm a guy, you know, I'm allowed to do that. You know, and most of us, we want, listen, we're bad. You know, even if it's only mentally, you know, we're a force to be reckoned with. You know what I'm saying? We're manly men. You know, we're strong and you know, we're defenders of the home. And your image of yourself is going to conflict, or I shouldn't say that. Your image of yourself could conflict with what God has for you. And of course, naturally, your image is the one that's going to stand, and you're going to say, no, I don't want to be caring and loving and kind and gentle. I'm a man. And, you know, and I don't know what goes on in you, in the women's mind, but you have pictures yourself. And I don't know what that is, and I'm afraid to even go there, and I won't even try. But the point is, you have pictures of what you think you should be, which has been implanted by, for men and women, implanted by the media and Hollywood and the things that we read and the examples that we have before us. And I'll tell you what, it is all corrupt. God has a plan for your life. And it is a good plan. And when you're in it, it feels so right, it feels so good. But it's only when you're looking at it through the eyes of who you think you are. You know, It's all a matter of figuring out, you know, who am I? And as a believer in Jesus Christ, you are a work in progress. And you are being transformed, you being changed into an image of Jesus Christ. Listen, there's nothing, men, there's nothing unmanly about Jesus Christ. He paid the price, he made the sacrifice that we as men, we think about. What would I do? You know, I remember, you know, as a young husband, you know, what, you know, I'm down, walking down a dark alley in New York City and I'm accosted by a bunch of guys and, you know, what do I do? How would I protect my wife? You know, would I say, honey, run, don't let them get the money. or do I stand? Sorry, honey. That was before Marriage Encounter. Or am I, come on, you know, men, I listen, we all think about these things. You know, if you're married, you think about these things. What would I do? You know. Amen. And so when we talk about Cornerstone, what we need to realize is that none of us have had a cornerstone implanted in our lives when we were first born. At some point in our lives, we made a decision to receive Jesus, and at that point, that cornerstone has now been implanted. But let me tell you something, that there's a difference between laying the cornerstone, building a foundation, and then building the house, as opposed to jacking up the house. You know, then trying to fit the cornerstone in, then trying to rebuild the foundation, and then when you let the house down, back on that foundation, hoping that it will stand and not fall over. Everyone's looking at Al Kulik. He's got some stories to tell about. But we won't go there. Three things I want to do, and then I want to show you a quick video. And yeah, we haven't forgotten about Jeremiah 18. I'm just trying to build up suspense. Three things you have to consider. The Word, your will, and the Holy Spirit. The Word is available to you. Amen. It's right here. The Word is God's love letter to you. Now, I realize that when we read the Word, if you just go out and get a Bible and you start reading, it often, it's hard. It's difficult to understand. And that's why I was very fortunate, and I promise Sue Merkay I would mention this, is that I was fortunate that I started out with a study Bible. I'd encourage you, if you don't have a study Bible, you need to make the investment of getting one. Now, a study Bible is one that you study. It's not just meant for reading, but you study. And I have a study Bible. I almost call it a study bubble. I mean, buddy. It is my study buddy, but it is a study Bible. But if I go to any book of the Bible, and I go to the beginning, I just turn to Psalms, and it gives me some information. It gives me some history. It gives me some information about who wrote it. It gives me some understanding about how it fits in with all the other books of the Bible. And most importantly, it shows me how Christ is represented in that book. For instance, in the book of Psalms, I have the title is called the Book of Psalms, and it gives me a little description of that. And then there's a section here, it talks about the author of Psalms. You know, Psalms was written by, a lot of it was written by David, but not all of it was written by King David. Then at the time of Psalms, you know, when it was written, what it was written for, and what it was written about. Then we have the Christ of Psalms, which shows a picture of how, even in the Old Testament, a shadow, a type of Christ is made visible as we read the Old Testament. Then it goes through the keys of Psalms, and that there are key scriptures that are really important to understand. And then there's a survey of Psalms, which gives you a diagram and information about how the book is broken up, how it's broken up into to segments that deal or pertain to a particular topic. And then it gives you all of the chapters of Psalms and the titles associated with the chapters of Psalms. And then you get into Psalms. Now, what am I saying? What I'm saying is that if you know, and I realize not everyone's a good reader. You know, I get that. But the thing is that you can work through it. You can work through it. You can struggle. You know, it may be a struggle at first, but when you're reading something that is beginning to make sense, it's going to help you tremendously. So I encourage you, if you don't have a study Bible, you go online, go to the bookstore, order one, and get yourself a study Bible. You will not regret it. It's you know, sometimes just getting a Bible with just the books of the Bible, it can be difficult if you're just going to try to begin in the beginning and end in the end. Yeah, Jeff. You know, the one I recommend is the one that I've used for 30 years, and that is the Open Bible, which is produced by Nelson Bible. It's in the New King James Version, which is the book that I like to use, and it's called the study. It's simply called the Open Bible. That's what it's called, Open Bible. So, if you want a recommendation, I would recommend that. But there are probably half a dozen other really good study Bibles. Who else has got you have? You have a Ryrie, okay, and Lorraine, you have it. New International. It's study Bible. Pre 1984, yes. Yeah, Jeff. Okay, New King James Study Notes Study Edition. Okay, there's the Life Application Bible, which is developed by Jack Hayford. There are just a lot of good study Bibles that will help you establish a firm foundation in the Word. Amen. So encourage you to do that. You know, don't just grab a Bible and just pick up and read it. You know, some people it can be very difficult. So I just encourage you to do that. So there's the Word. The Holy Spirit is always willing. Come on, you know, if you read, the Holy Spirit is always willing to reveal things to you in His Word. If you don't read the Word, it's not just simply going to come to you. Lord, just drop something into my mind. Well, you know, when you have that kind of attitude, Lord, just give me something. You don't know who's going to be putting stuff in your head. But when you have the Word, you have truth. And when you have truth, you become a discerner of the truth. You can recognize the lie when you become established in the truth. Amen? You know, so that's important. But here's the third part, the most critical part, and it's related to Jeremiah 18. You have to choose to be changed. You have to choose to grow. And that's really where the challenge is. Let's turn to Jeremiah 18. Jeremiah 18 has to do with the potter. And Jeremiah was one of the major prophets of the Old Testament. He was writing to the kingdom of Judah after the Israel became split into two parts, and he was prophesying to Judah that the Babylonians were going to come. You know, he prophesied to the Assyrians of Babylon, then he prophesied to Judah that listen, they're going to come and destroy you unless you grow, unless you change. And this is what he says in a prophetic vein. He says, the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, verse 1, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words. And then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was making something at the wheel. And everyone understands that picture, right? It's the spinning wheel, and there's a mass of clay right there, and the potter is the one who shapes the clay and turns it into a vessel of some kind. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. And what does that mean? He said, basically what he's saying is that, you know, as the potter was working, he went, I don't like the way this looks. And listen to what he does. So he made it again. He just mashed it up, and then he started again. And it says, so he made it again into another vessel as it seemed good to the potter to make. And then the word of the Lord came to me saying, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter? Look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so you are in my hand, O house of Israel. The instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil. I know what some people say, hey, I'm not an evil person, I'm not doing evil. Listen, in the spiritual realm, there's only two sides. It's either God or darkness. You know, you want to define evil by your own standard. But we need to define evil by God's standard. And God's standard is high. But God's standard is high because you are in his hand. That's what it says. And if you're in his hand, that is the safest place to be. If that nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I thought to bring upon it. And I realize that many people have never seen a potter's wheel or some pottery. And so I've taken the liberty to take a very short video. And so you need to give me your attention. And then I'd also like you to take out your bulletin for a moment and turn it over to the side that says notes. You know, that's currently blank. Did you detect the sarcasm there? Okay, and I'll tell you what I'm going to ask you to do with it in just a moment. It should be just a series of lines, and let's take a look at the first video. It's 2.5 minutes long, and it has to do with pottery and making a vessel. Here we go.
That the Lord of all the earth would care to know my name, would care to feel my hurt. Who am I that the bright and morning star would choose to light the way for my ever wandering heart? Not because of who I am, but because of what you've done. Not because of what I've done, but because of who you are. I am a flower quickly fading, here today and gone tomorrow. A wave tossed in the ocean, vapor in the wind. Still you hear me when I'm calling. Lord, you catch me when I'm falling, and you've told me who I am. I am yours. I am yours. Who am I that the eyes that see my sin would look on me me rise again? Who am I that the voice that calmed the sea would call out through the rain and calm the storm in me? Not because of who I am, but because of what you've done. Not because
hallelujah. There we go. No, somebody's making fun of my phone. Two things I want you to notice. Now, I'm not familiar with the potting wheel and the potter's wheel and how to make vessels. But, you know, my picture of putting something on the wheel is, you know, get this little nice little neat thing, you know, put it on the wheel, it starts to spin, you use your fingers. But I want you to notice something. When the potter gets it, he gets into it. I mean, you see, he embraces it. Man, it, part of him rubs off on it, and part of it, you know, the clay rubs off on him. And that's what God is doing in your life. It's not a clean, neat little process, but it involves him just putting his whole self into it and wrapping his arms around you. I mean, it was a mess. Growth is messy. You know, growth is messy. And it's not, you know, you're not just a little half-pound piece of clay. God is doing the work. And it's hard work. All right, real quickly. What I want you to do is, you got a picture of the image of that clay in your mind? What do you think it's going to end up looking like? I want you to just draw a little sketch for yourself. Just be creative, you know, just a little sketch of what you think it might look like when he's done. You sort of get a picture of where it's going. Everyone got some idea? Either in your imagination or, you know, you could just draw a little picture. Pictures don't lie. Imaginations, you know. Oh, yeah, I really was thinking that. All right, let me tell you, you know, you notice the very last phrase there is, are we there yet? And I remember my kids, you know, are we there yet? And the problem with growth is that we want to decide when we're done. Okay, Lord, that's enough. You know, you tweaked and touched enough places, I don't need any more. Let's take a look at the second part of this, please. I blanked out the singer's voice and then posed. Okay.
We pray for blessings. We pray for peace. Comfort for family. Protection while we sleep. We pray for healing. Prosperity. We pray for your mighty hand to ease our suffering. And all the while, you hear each spoken need. Yet love is way too much to give us lesser things. 'Cause what if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? What if a thousand sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? What if trials of this life are your mercies in disguise? Desperate plea.
How many people guess that shape? Anybody guess? You see, if you look at the first one and you sort of draw it's probably going to be something like this. And I also need to tell you that the video is an hour long. I cut it down to about 9 minutes, I think. So that's why you'll see some jumps in differences in the shape. The point is that there comes a time, and you may have noticed it, is that, man, he's got to roll up his sleeve because there's junk on the inside that's got to be removed. You know, not only does it have to be shaped from the inside, but there's stuff in there that has to come out. And that's the very place where we say, okay, it's time for me to get off the wheel. Because we get used to our junk. Come on now. You know, we get used to the idea that we're a certain way. We get used to the idea that there may be, unforgiveness or bitterness in our hearts. And we don't even realize it's there. And we don't realize that it's really blocking God being able to really, truly bless. And so God just keeps working and working. As long as we're on the wheel, God can work. The moment you step off, that's where you are. And very often what we do is we get off because we think, okay, God, you're done. But we have one last video to show you.
I can only imagine what it will be like when I walk by your side. I can only imagine what my eyes will see when your face is before me. I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only I can only imagine. I can only imagine when that day comes and I find myself standing in the sun. I can only imagine when all I would do is forever, forever worship you. Only imagine, yeah. I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Sing hallelujah. Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. Yeah, I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in all of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I imagine when all I would do is forever, forever worship you. I can only imagine.
See, now we're there. And it's not anything that you would have imagined in the beginning. And that's the way you are. You cannot imagine what God wants to do with your life. And therefore, what he requires of you is to take a step of faith. Do you trust him or not? The clay doesn't say to the potter, oh, I want you to make me like this. But it's the potter who decides what the vessel will look like. You are the clay. God is the potter. And that wheel that that clay is spinning on, that you are spinning on, you make the choice to stay on that wheel. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, a very familiar scripture, it says that, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Look, there's a lot of stuff you have to let go of. Amen. There's stuff in your past that you just got to let go of. You know, we could preach a whole message on that alone, which we won't do this morning, but this stuff you just got to let go. You got to let go. You know, if your hands are holding on to the past, you can't reach forward to grab a hold of the future. In Ephesians 4:20 to 24, let me read this to you. The Apostle Paul writes, but you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. You see, it all boils down to, and I'm going to close with this, you need the word. And if you know, and I've heard it often enough, it's hard to read. I can't get into it. Get a study Bible. Get a study Bible and begin to learn how it's put together, why it's put together, why God did this, why God did that. Then now you have context. And if you have context, you're gonna begin to have understanding. You need to recognize that, number one, the Holy Spirit is always willing to give you illumination, to reveal his truth to you, to show you the truth at the time that you need it in order to deal with it. That's when God is reaching inside that vase, you know, or that vessel and taking out some of the gunk that's inside. You're not going to do it on your own. You will not do it on your own. You'll only do it when you're provoked by the Holy Spirit. Man, he ticks me off sometimes. Can I say that? Yeah, how dare he tell me I'm unforgiving or I'm unkind or I'm stingy or tight-fisted? How dare he tell me that? I know it's true, but how dare he tell it anyway? You know, come on, you know what I'm talking about. You know, you know what you want to deal with? You want to deal with the surface, superficial stuff. He wants to reach down inside and take out the stuff that is hurting you. That is preventing his hand from blessing you. God, why? Hey, deal with the stuff. It's as if he's saying, I can't bless what I don't approve of. You need to let it go. And finally, it's a matter of choice. Just as we read in Ephesians, that it's a matter of taking off the old, that's what it says, and putting on the new. Amen? His intent is that we not rehabilitate who we were. His intent is that we become a recreative miracle. Brand new. Amen. Hallelujah. Come on, why don't you stand with me now as we close. Hallelujah. God is good. Lord God, I just ask for your blessing upon every individual here. And Lord, that they would just take this message to heart. That you're interested in our best. That you desire us to walk by faith and not by sight. To be able to trust you completely. Because quite frankly, we've made a mess of our lives up to this point. Lord, you desire to replace the emptiness with fullness, the sadness with joy, the turmoil with peace. And you can only do that by making that recreate a miracle take place in our lives. But Lord, we need to be in your word. If we do it any other way, we're doing it in a vacuum. If we do it any other way, we're doing it based on what we think and how it should be. But Lord, your word is true. Your word is truth. And Lord, we choose to get on the potter's wheel, Lord. We make that decision. And we make that decision by getting into your word, by spending time in prayer and responding to your promptings by your Holy Spirit. When you tell us that we need to change, when we need to do something, when we need to let go of the past, when we need to forgive those who have wounded us and hurt us, that we need to do those things in order to move to the next step. And Lord, what you have is that we would become beautiful vessels, holy vessels set aside for your purpose. And so, Lord, just bless each individual here. Lord, bless their families. Lord, allow the decisions that are being made, even as I speak, Lord, that you're working in their hearts to produce fruit in their lives and in their families. And so, Lord, we just give this all to you. We ask you to bless this day. We thank you for all that you've done, all that you're doing, and all that you shall do. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. God bless you. Amen. Hallelujah.